Good morning. Welcome to Park Church. We are glad that you are here with us. For anyone who's new, I want to give you a special welcome. This is not our normal Sunday. We don't do baptisms every Sunday, but this Sunday we are. For those of you who are here this morning, really to witness the baptisms, we're so glad that you're here and that you could be a part of that and you could celebrate that with us. I am excited about it. I have my bathing suit on underneath my pants. And you have to wait until the end of the sermon to see if they're tearaway pants or not. But however you found yourself here, we're glad that you're here, and we hope that this morning you can hear something that's good for you. So if you're new or visiting, or if you just missed a few weeks because it's the summer and people are on vacation, let me get you kind of caught up on where we are. This summer, we're looking at at a book in the New Testament. It's actually a letter. It's the letter to the Ephesians. It's a letter that a man named Paul wrote to the church in a town called Ephesus, which is like modern-day Greece, or Turkey, not Greece, written about 40 or so years after Jesus died. This was a community of people who were just gathered together trying to follow Jesus the best they could. That's what a church is. That's what we are. A church, again, is not a building. It's not a place you go to. It's not a structure. You're not sitting in a church. You're sitting among the church. And Paul wrote this letter to that church really for two reasons, and they kind of go off of one another. He wanted them all to see and understand what God has done in Christ. He wanted them to see and understand, to be able to know and believe and really see the impact of like the world-changing thing that God did in and through Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection. And he wants them to know that so that they can live differently. So they can live in light of that. They can live transformed lives because of what God has done through Christ. And so the first half of the book of Ephesians, of this letter to the Ephesians, is all about what God has done in Christ. And it's some of the most beautiful words in the entire Bible. It's my favorite part of the Bible to read, because in it, when you read it, you're going to hear about what God feels about you. And like, spoiler alert, he loves you. And you're going to see that in Christ, God started a new family. And you're included in that family. You're invited to enter into that family, not because of something that like you did to earn it, not because you deserve it really. Also, that invitation can't be like unearned or undeserved by the things that you've done. But you're welcome and invited into that family simply because God loves you. Because God made a decision about you before you made a decision about him. And he loves you. And that's what Paul says again and again. That's God's grace. It's part of the boundless riches of Christ that he talks about in those first few chapters. Boundless, without end, impossible to empty. You'll hear about how God has removed every barrier between you and him. You'll hear about the power that God has to transform things for you, to transform you, to transform your life. And so the second half then is all about how we're freed to live in light of that. How we're freed in our everyday real life to now live. And here's the thing about Christianity, about Christians, about the church. We often get a bad rap because to a lot of people, Christianity just seems so disconnected from real life. It just feels kind of like, it seems kind of esoteric, kind of like spiritual things with all of the holiness and all of the rituals and all of the language that we don't understand. Christianity can become really disconnected from life. And so people, I guarantee you, if you ask people who, like, you know, people will say, like, I don't necessarily, don't like Christianity, but how does it apply? Like, how is it real? How is it relevant for my life? But we also get a bad rap as Christians, as the church, because we're not very good at doing what we're supposed to do. You know, like Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites. And the fact is, like, we are a lot of the times. It's a known problem, and we're working on it. I hope we're working on it, right? We're not very good at, quite frankly, at walking the talk. But when you read the New Testament, when you read like what Paul had to write, when you listen to what Jesus had to say, Christian faith, real Christian faith, if it is not something that's applicable to every aspect of life, if it's not something that's lived day in and day out in the real things of life, then it means that we have missed something. Christians are supposed to live like transformed, different lives in light of what God has done for us in Christ. And if our lives, if the way we do things is not reflecting that, then we're missing that connection. We're missing something. And the piece of Ephesians that we get to look into this morning, if we were to actually hear it, and if we were to actually listen to what it said and take it in, it would absolutely transform everything about our lives. So right now we're in like the second half of this letter to the Ephesians. Next week is actually the last week of this series. But last week we heard all about kind of like the old way of living, the old self, the part of us that we're supposed to put away, that we're supposed to put off. This is the part of us that we wish wasn't there anyway. This is the part of us that is involved with like doing things that we know we shouldn't do. This is the part of us that is involved with like hurting people. This is the part of us that's like in a perpetual cycle pattern of like mistakes, of what the Bible calls sin, of doing the wrong thing. And like when Christ died on the cross, it says, like he died for that part of, he died for all of us, but he died for that part of us, to put that part of us to death. It's dead, so put it off. And instead, Paul writes, put on the new self. Put on the new way of living. Live into who you are in Christ. And this morning, we get to like the main thing, the main event of putting on Christ. And it has to do with this. In light of Christ, how do we live with other people? How do we, like, how should we be in relation to other people? How do we interact with, how do we view, how do we relate with, how do we think about other people? If this sounds like an extraordinarily basic question, it's because it is. This is Christianity like 101, with the exception that this is a class that we never really pass, and we never really graduate from this. But its importance is so obvious, and it really kind of struck me in two different ways over the last few weeks, kind of on either ends of the spectrum here. But like the first is what happened at Charlottesville a few weeks ago, right? I watched that nonsense on TV, you know? I mean, I read about it and I heard the commentary on it. Had a group of people who, because of like the color of their skin or because of like who their parents were, because of who their heritage are, thinking they can assert themselves over another group of people because of who their parents were or because of where they are in society. I watched that and thought to myself, if we think we have it figured out how to live with other people, we are out of our minds. Like from a Christian perspective, that thing, that white supremacy, gay, neo-Nazi, regular Nazi, whatever it is, it is completely anti-Christian. It is anti-Christ. I say that because this is kind of a digression, but it's important. In the second chapter of Ephesians, and this was a few weeks ago, we read about how in Christ's death, God tore down the wall and every wall that exists between people based on like who their parents were, based on their heritage. Christ tore that down. And so to attempt to reconstruct that wall based on who you are or how you're born is an attempt to undo the work that Christ has done. It is literally anti-Christ. A few people over the last few weeks have asked me, how come Park Church hasn't like made a statement about this or done something more concrete about this? And you know what? Like, we should have. To be perfectly honest, it's so obvious from the New Testament, I didn't know we had to make a statement about it. But it's so obvious. Like, all of that stuff, racism, white supremacy, any kind of supremacy, it's just like we should actively reject it. We should actively work against it. It has absolutely no place in Christianity, amongst Christians. It has no place in this church, no place in the church. But I looked at our society, and we have a lot to learn about how to live with other people. That's sort of on one end of the spectrum, right? Like the kind of bigger picture thing. But then on the other end of the spectrum, learning to live with other people, it's really important because I bet, and I don't know you all, but I bet you're like around people all the time. Like I bet at your work, there's people. And like in your school, if you go to school, there's people. And in your home, there's people. Yeah, there's like little people at home. That's another dynamic. And then there's also like there's people in your bedroom sometimes at night. Like if you're married, it's one person in your bedroom. Like there are people. That came out wrong, by the way. I'm gonna keep going. I'm being instructed to keep going. There are people who we're with all the time. And I bet if you're anything like me, like you haven't nailed it when it comes to other people. Like is anyone like killing it when it comes to like treating other people? I doubt it, right? Because we all mess up. We all have our issues. None of us are perfect. I think about my own relationships and my own failures in those relationships. I think about my friends and my family and like what I hear about them and like, we're not good at relating with other people. And like, I think we all know that this has the potential, like the way we relate to people, our relationships, it has the potential to absolutely make life good and joyful and full of life and hopeful and fulfilling, but it also has the potential to make life totally miserable, to make life painful, to make life feel lifeless and hopeless, to make life ugly. I know some of you experience that and feel that. So I want to just go back to basics. How do we live with other people? How do we treat other people? Because we're having baptisms, it has to be a little shortened, so we don't have time to like go into all of it, and we would never actually have time to go into all of how we treat people. So this is going to be like one-on-one, a basic overview. I will say, though, in 2 weeks, September 10th, the week we're starting back to two services, we're going to start a series, and I'm really excited about this because we haven't really done this yet at Park. We're going to do a series on how we do, in light of Christ, how we do the most lasting relationships. In light of Christ, how do we do marriage? How do we do parenting? How do we be parented? How do we do friendships? So that's going to go deeper into how we relate with one another. It's also a good time to invite people to come on Sunday mornings. People who like are kind of on the fence about church, but you know that they might have a hard time in their marriage, or they're struggling with parenting, or they're having a hard time with their parents. It's a good time, it's a good topic to invite them in. So that's in 2 weeks, September 10th. We're going to start that. But let's dip our toe into this basic question. The main thing when it comes to relating with other people, what is our true north? What's our compass set to? In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, that's where we are, Paul tells us how Jesus wants us to live. He tells us with absolute clarity. It's something I think you can all remember. You're going to memorize this. It's not very complicated. Here it is. Three words. Live in love. Live in love. That is what Paul implores us. That's what Paul tells us. If you haven't gotten the message yet, from Christians or from your religious upbringing or from whatever you hear about church in the world, like if you haven't gotten that message, like this is the basic rule. This is it. Like it's like the golden something like that, right? Like this is the basic rule. This is like Jesus' commandment. Live in love. It's everywhere in the New Testament and the Old Testament. In every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's in Jesus' mouth. I mean, not exactly like this, but like it's in his mouth. In that last one, the Gospel of John, John was one of Jesus' most beloved followers. It's like the main theme of that gospel as far as like how we live, like live in love. That's sort of it. And then like in the letters that John wrote, it's there again and again and again, live in love. In Paul's other letters, it's there again and again. Peter was Jesus' like lead follower. If you read his letter in like the back of the New Testament, it's really small. It's like, it's right there, love one another. James, he wrote a letter. That's Jesus' brother. It's in there, love one another. Whoever wrote Hebrews, no one really knows. Like, it's in there. If there is one command that defines Christian behavior, one mark that is intended, like, by the people who first wrote and spoke about, like, this faith, one thing, really when it comes down to it, to do in light of Christ, the one thing that the world is meant to know us by, it's love. To love others, to love one another, to live in love, as Paul puts it. This is our true north. So, in the first sentence of Ephesians 5, Paul kind of gives us more color, more flavor, and he kind of gets into it. So we'll read this. He writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So we're going to chop that up a bit and take it kind of piece by piece so that we can kind of like hone in on the definition and what Paul really means by live in love. And so the first like component of this that I want us to see is what Paul actually writes about us, about you and I. We cannot imitate God, whatever that means. We'll get to that in a second. We cannot live in love unless we first see that we are his beloved children. I said earlier that we're all included, we're all invited to welcome, to come into this family. And for those of you who have like expressed faith in that and like are celebrating that in baptism today, you simply must know that you are God's beloved child. It all starts here. We can love because God first loved us. Did any of you come from a family where like that's what it felt like with your parents? Where it just felt like you knew your parents loved you. There was nothing that was going to get in that way. There was nothing you could do to like get you kicked out of the family. There was nothing you could do to undo that love. You just knew. You went to bed easy at night. You were secure. You were confident in the fact you knew your parents loved you. I know a lot of you do not have that experience, but if you did, I'm telling you, it is absolutely freeing. Absolutely liberating just to know, like, my parents love me, like, I'm good to go. It all starts there. If you don't know, if you don't believe that you are God's child, then what Paul is saying here is that you simply just don't know who you are yet, because you are God's beloved child. If you're someone who thinks you've been disqualified, you've been kicked out of the family because of what you've done, or even because of what you're doing, or because of what's been done to you, and you think you're not loved because of it as God's child, you're just wrong about that. You need to go back to the first few chapters of Ephesians and see what God has to say about you, because you'll see there that it's written that like God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, Paul writes. He means like even when we were mired in the things that we shouldn't be doing, even when we were turning our backs to God, even when we decided to walk away from God, when we were dead because of what we were doing, God still loved us. And it says, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's what grace means. To the degree that you see that, to the degree that you believe that and can kind of like take that in, internalize that, you're really freed to live in love this selflessly, really and truly. So Paul starts this, though, with this command. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. And this is a strange phrase, because how on earth are we expected to imitate God? Like, God's God, and we're pretty obviously not God. So how do we imitate God? Imitation, in that day, in the Greek, it's the word mimesis, which is where we get the word like mimic from. In that day, imitation was one of the most prominent ways to teach other people how to be. And so there was a lot of like, you know, mentor and apprentice relationships. And the idea, this is sort of obvious, is you learn to do and to be like the person who you're imitating. And that's what that means. Where do we learn most of our behavior from? We learn it from our parents. So as God's beloved children, this is simply a call for us to imitate Dad. This is a call for us to imitate God. Our problem comes in when our true north, when our go-to is not set to imitating God, but it's set to imitating something else. Like sometimes we actually just imitate like what our parents did. Like we imitate the families that we came from. Last week, if you remember, Brian, the guy who preached, he used this quote, "Jesus might be in your heart, but grandpa is in your bones," right? We just instinctively go to our family. We can't not imitate our family. And sometimes that's really good, but sometimes it's really bad. And when everything has to be called into question, like imitate God and God alone. And then we grow up and we learn to imitate other things. We imitate our friends, right? This is where our parents start saying to us, "I don't really like your friends because you're imitating them." We're inclined to imitate the cultural niche that we're a part of or where we feel most value. We're inclined to imitate like the celebrities, the cultural figures, like their personality, what we aspire to be like. We imitate the attitudes we see on TV, like our, you know, the favored cable news network. We imitate the images we see in magazines and on the internet and on TV of like the best version of ourselves, the best bodies we can have, the best look we can have. We imitate that. We imitate like the prowess of the people who are above us at work or the people who are above us in social circles. We are, just by nature, we are in imitating people. And I wonder if you were to step back from yourself for a moment, and if you were to look at your own life, the way you are with others, who or what do you imitate most? We are called to a higher calling than what we're used to imitating. We're called to imitate God. But what does that mean? Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He says, imitate God and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The "and" up there between imitate God as beloved children and live in love, it's not meant to signify a different thing, but it's meant to clarify the first clause, imitate God, by the second, live in love. To imitate God is to imitate Christ and his love for us. To imitate God means to live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And that gets us back to the main thing, the main point, our true north. It's such an easy thing to remember, right? You can all remember it. Live in love. It's three words. But it's one of the hardest things to actually do. Because to live in love means that, like, that's what we do. I think, like, we like to visit love. We like to vacation there. You know, like 1 week out of the year, like, we're pretty good at loving people. Or, like, once or twice a day, we do love. But, like, we live in love, right? The original Greek here, the most literal translation of that word, to live in, is to walk in. Walk in love. Live in love. In those days, you just walked everywhere. People, you know, some people like rode animals, and if you had a job like a fisherman or something, you rode in a boat. If you were super wealthy, maybe you could ride in a chariot or something like that. But by and large, to get from point A to point B, you walked. You walked everywhere. To do anything, you had to walk to get there. Have you ever been like in a situation in life where like your car breaks down or you're like on a business trip or a vacation and you don't have like a ride? And you have to walk everywhere. Like, that's what their entire lives were like. They walked everywhere. So to walk is just this thing you do every day in every area of life over and over again. As Paul writes elsewhere, like, he says, do everything in love. If you're walking in love, then love is how you get around. Love is how you do the things that you do. An attitude, a disposition, a motivation of love. It's how you go about your life, step after step after step, as you like walk the path that God has put you down. You don't visit love. You don't vacation to love, because you live in love. And love, if you haven't caught it yet from this passage, love is not what we think of when we think of like a greeting card or like romantic, squishy, mushy love. Not that there's anything wrong with that. That's great. Love is not conditional. Love is not like, hey, I'll love you if you love me back. I'll love you if I get the thing from you that I need. That's not love. Love is not usually convenient. It costs a great deal. You're put out by loving other people. It's often inconvenient. And that's what Paul like clarifies for us here by pointing to Christ. Love is like as Christ loved us, by giving himself up for us. Do you know how Christ gave himself up for us, for you? He gave himself up for us when he stepped down out of the heavens into this world, taking on our human flesh, taking on our humanity, those old selves that we have, in order to rescue us from ourselves. He emptied himself. He gave up himself and took the form of a slave, Paul writes, in order to save us. That's love in person. He gave himself up when he was persecuted and spit on and rejected by his own people and cast out and humiliated and shamed as he was nailed to the cross. Yet he didn't say a word. He disregarded this shame, it says. He gave up himself and took on that shame for the sake of the joy that was set before him, it says. The joy of reconciling you and I with him to God. That's love. He gave himself up for us when given the opportunity to assert his power, to assert his authority to save himself, to avoid the pain and the sin of the cross. He allowed himself to be crucified and died so that as God's beloved children, forgiven children, you and I might live. That is love. Love, when Paul writes about it, when the other New Testament writers write about it, that's love, self-giving. Giving up yourself, giving up what you want, giving up the right you have to your rights, giving up your claims, giving up your superiority, giving up what you have in order to give to another, in order to care for another, in order to put another before you. John writes, we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay our lives down for one another. That's it. That's our true north for how we deal with people, how we relate to people. Continually living, walking day after day in love in the same way Jesus loved. But when you think about your relationships, do you live in love? This sort of love? I want us to just get real for a minute, because remember, if Christianity doesn't apply to like everything in life, then it's like not really worth it. Do your relationship, the way you do things, do you live in love? Think about the way that you live with people, the way you treat people, the way you look at people who are different than you, the way that you look at people who like you're with all the time, your family, like the people who you're allowed to kind of let your guard down and start to slip and how you treat them. Do you live in love? Can you say that? To be perfectly honest, I have a hard time saying it. I think I visit love. I vacation there once in a while. But even with the most important people in my life, like my family, my wife, my kids, I don't live in love because I get lazy. And I get self-centered, and I get irritated with my kids. Like, do I give up myself in order to do what's best, what's good for them, to like care for them more than I care for myself? Or do I make them kind of fit what's best for me? My friends, the people who I know could use someone to really love them? I have a hard time saying that. Don't imitate me, but imitate Jesus. What would it look like for you to live differently, to live in love the way that Jesus loved us? I want you for a moment really to stop and think about a real relationship in your life where God might be even speaking to you now to say, I have to change. I have to be transformed in how I'm living with this person and how I'm treating this person. Take your friend, for instance. You recently had a falling out with them, and now it's awkward and it feels bad. It's not what you want. It's not what they want. But living in love with that friend is going to mean that you have to give up a little bit of like your pride. You're going to have to give up kind of like insisting that you're right. Maybe you have to give up like the relative comfort you have in avoiding that difficult conversation. But to live in love is to give that stuff up, because you need to reconcile with that friend. That's like just concretely, practically, it's living in love. Or imagine your spouse. They're having a difficult time at work. Like the kids are hard, things are hard there. Things are difficult with you. Connecting with one another is hard. We all know it gets like this sometimes in marriage. If you've been married for more than an hour, like, you know that's kind of the way it goes sometimes. It's easy, especially with people who you're closest to, right? It's easy to lose patience. It's easy to become like irritable. It's easy to be rude. It's much harder. It takes work. It costs more to enter into their pain, to enter into their hardship, to take time to see things from their perspective, to really sit and listen, to give up your desire for just like an easy, kind of like stress-free night so that you can care for them, in order to extend patience and compassion and grace to them. But to live in love with your spouse or with your boyfriend or with your girlfriend or with anyone who's close to you, it's like to do just that. And the same is true for your coworker who you could tell is going through a hard time, or for your neighbor who you're pretty sure needs help, but he doesn't know how to ask for help, or for the person you go to school with who just kind of feels left out. You have a choice. You have a choice. Imitate Jesus or like imitate something else. Because we read in Jesus' life that he was known. He was known for putting his needs aside in order to like heal the brokenhearted and to help people. He was known for going out of his way to help those who could not help themselves. He was known for reaching out to people who weren't like him, but who needed someone to reach out to them. That's what it means to live in love. It's to do it. It's to give up yourself so that you can help someone else, serve someone else. And think for a moment about the people who are different than you, who you see, who you're not naturally inclined to relate to. Thinking about things like Charlottesville, right? People who look different than you. Or people who you live near but don't speak the same language as you. They're from somewhere else. Or people who just see things different than you. Like you like Fox News and they like MSNBC. People who have different values than you. People who are in a different social sphere or in a different like level in your social sphere. Are you prepared to give up yourself so that you can live in love? Putting those real and phony differences aside for their sake, for the sake of love. That's the call of Jesus here. It's crystal clear. Imitating God by living in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. If that's the true call here, if that's our true north that our compasses are set to and the path ahead, the question is, will we follow that compass? Can we? The challenge for this week, it's so simple. It's just choose one moment, choose one instance, choose one relationship, choose one way to live in love differently than you were yesterday. One area of your life, choose to follow this direction. Because imagine if the church, not just Park Church, but the church, imagine if church, if Christians were just known for being people who were always loving other people. Like Christians, oh yeah, the church, they're great because they're always out there loving other people. Is that the image of Christians that the world has today? I mean, it's just not. Imagine what a different world this would be if we could all learn to follow this command, if we could all learn to imitate God and live in love in this sense. And the thing is, we can't like immediately affect like the entire church worldwide, but we have a chance as God's beloved children right here in Monmouth County to make a mark on this world, to make this mark. As we exist like in Tinton Falls and in Shrewsbury, in Eatontown, in Long Branch, in Middletown, and Brick and Spring Lake, the the places that we live, the places we find ourselves, if we decide to live in light of what Christ has done for us, if we can decide to live in love as God loved us and gave himself for us, we have a chance, you have a chance to make that real mark on the world and to share God's love with people who don't know it, but who desperately need to know it as much as we do. We're going to celebrate in a moment people who know that love and are expressing that and celebrating it. And I hope that for all of us, we can be reminded of our true calling. Whether or not we remember our baptisms, remember our true calling to live in love and to share that with people. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the way that you have loved us into life. We thank you, Lord, that 2,000 years ago you stepped down out of heaven, stepped down into the world, took on our flesh, took on us in order to reconcile and save us and redeem us. God, we pray that we would learn to put off our old way of living, to put on our new way, that we would learn to live in love, that you would teach us, that you would show yourself to us as our gracious Father so that we can learn to imitate you. Lord, give us the power. Anoint us with your presence, with your Spirit, so that we can live in love, be transformed in ways that we couldn't otherwise. God, we ultimately can't do this ourselves. We need your power to do this. And so we pray, God, that you would work in us even now. Work in our hearts, work in our minds, work in our relationships, work in this community, work through this community to transform us, to become people who are just out there loving people in the world. Make it so that that's what we're known by our love. Lord, you know those difficult relationships that we have, the ones that we wish were different. You know the ways that we have failed other people, the ways that we wish we were different. We ask you, God, that you would forgive us for our failures and help us to live differently with other people. Help us to live in love as you have commanded us so clearly here. Jesus, we thank you that you love us regardless of our failures. We thank you that you have come to us to be our friend, our Lord, our Master, and our King. We worship you. We give ourselves to you. We sing to you and we celebrate you now. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Master. Amen.